The Lord is good, is he not? Has God been good to you? He's good all the time. It's not enough to say God is good. You got to say God is good to me. Because if God is good, but if he's not good to me, his goodness is irrelevant. I have a word for you from the Lord tonight. The Lord has a word for you tonight. That's more important, that the Lord has a word. Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus that you'd speak to us by the power of your word and spirit, and that you would teach us what true freedom is. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says some things that are highly familiar to every one of us, or to most of us at least, who have spent any time in the Word of God. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, "If you cling to my teaching, you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." This afternoon, Pastor Daniel said something that stuck in my spirit like a dart. The word he said was that freedom is the ability to go where God tells you to go and to do what God tells you to do. And it dawned on me that it's so easy for us to misunderstand the true nature of freedom. Because when we think about freedom, we think about the ability to go where I want to go and to do what I want to do. When I think about freedom, I think about the ability to pursue my own desires, to fulfill my own dreams. But the true nature of freedom is not the ability to do what I want to do, but the ability to do what God wants to do. Not the ability to go where I want to go, but the ability to go where God wants me to go. Freedom is the ability to obey God. It is the unfettered capacity for obedience to God. Without limitation, without restriction, it is the ability to hear God say, "Turn left," and you can turn left. It's the ability to hear God say, "Turn around right now," and you can turn around right now. You see, what we find is that our greatest struggle is not against the devil. Our greatest struggle is actually with God. We're actually not fighting against the devil. We spend more time resisting God than we do the devil. We spend more time trying to resist the will of God than we do trying to resist the will of the devil. Our greatest struggle is not against the devil. It tends to be against God. And at every place in your life and in my life, in which God says go left, but the steering wheel is stuck, and I can't turn left. At every place in my life, in your life, in which God says turn right, but the steering wheel is stuck, and I can't turn right. At every place in my life, in your life, where God says stop the vehicle, but I hit the brakes, and somebody cut the brake line, and the car won't slow down. At every place in my life, in your life, in which you experience an inability or a lack of capacity for obedience to God, you're experiencing what's called bondage. When I was 12 years old, I was sitting in church on a Sunday morning. There was a man in our congregation, an older gentleman by the name of Bob Hall. Bob had just had a major stroke. I used to stand next to him in choir every Sunday and sing, and he had had a major stroke. He couldn't even stand in the choir anymore. The whole left side of his body was shut down. And the Lord spoke to me. I was 12 or 13. And the Lord said, "Go over to Bob and lay your hands on him and pray for his healing." And I fought tooth and nail because everything in me resisted. I said, "I can't do that. Number one, it's out of order. I'm just a 12-year-old kid. I'm not a minister in this church. I don't have any permission or any right to do that. Number two, I'm scared. I'm going to look like an idiot. What are people going to think? What's my mom going to think? My mom might slap me." Because my mom was known to slap people. But, you know, a black slap is different. If a black mama slaps her kid, it could be a good thing. Depending on how she slaps you. Across the face is never a good thing. But on the top of the head or in the back of the head, that's a good thing. means you did good. Scared my white friend to death. I was preaching somewhere. My mother came up behind me and slapped me in the back of the head and started, "Boy, you preached." He was like, "Dude, that's not cool. That's like abuse." I was like, no, that wasn't a white slap. That was a black slap. That's a good thing." He goes, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Can you ask your mom if she could slap me too?" And he went and asked her. I said, "Go ask her." He said, "Mrs. Robinson, can you slap me too?" And she did. She lit him up real good. I fought that word. I resisted that word because I was scared to obey God. I knew that God was telling me, "Go lay hands on this man." But everything in me resisted that word. I was scared to death to obey this word. And every week after week, I went back to church and my pastor got up and preached sermons that were about obeying the voice of God. And I would sit there and just wrestle in my heart and fight week after week after week. See, I remember my pastor preached a sermon one Sunday when I was wrestling with this word about a horse that came up to this little stream but couldn't jump over it. The horse was scared of this little tiny stream. The horse had the power to run and leap over the stream and keep going, but it stopped in its track because of a little tiny stream. It refused to jump over. And she said, "Some of you are like that horse. There's some little stream, some little place where God's calling you to obedience, and you can't jump over that little stream. You need to just jump that stream." And I remember sitting there thinking, I know exactly what God is saying to me, but I was scared to death to do it, and another Sunday went by, and I didn't do it. Meanwhile, while poor Bob Hall is still in his condition, you know, I resisted that word for 15 years. And I kid you not, the night before we launched our church, Living Hope Christian Center, January 4th, 2004, the night before, and January 3rd, 2004, the Lord, I was in prayer, praying for the service the next day, and the Lord spoke to me and said, "Go lay hands on Bob Hall." And I realized that there was a point of obedience in my life that I had skipped right around. I thought I could go right around it and keep going. I was reminded of when I was in Israel in 1995 and me and my friend were sitting by a tree in Jericho. And there was a little ant that was walking by and my friend took a piece of pita bread and put it in front of the ant. Said, "There you go, little guy. That'll get you through the winter." And the ant bumped into it, went around it and kept going. He picked it up, put it right back in his path. He says, "No, come on, little guy. This is good food for you. You need to take this back to your buddies. This will get you through the winter." The ant bumped into it, went around it, and kept going. And the guy kept picking it up and putting it back in front of the ant. And the ant would climb up on it, fall off of it, and keep going. And I thought to myself that to that ant, that piece of bread must have looked like a mountain. And if that ant were a Christian, he was most definitely commanding that mountain to be lifted up and cast into the sea. You see, a lot of us are like that ant. God keeps putting big hunks of bread right in our path. Big hunks of bread that are designed to take us through the winter, to give us sustenance and to provide for us through every difficulty and every situation that lies ahead of us in our path. But we mistake the sustenance of God for a mountain. We think it's a mountain of adversity and we're commanding it to move out of our path when it's actually not a mountain. It's an opportunity for obedience. And I drove all the way to Bob's house and I knocked on his door. Thank God he lived for those 15 years. Just long enough for me to obey God. I knocked on his door. He opened the door and I said, "Listen, Mr. Hall, you've known me since I was a baby. But 15 years ago when you had your stroke, God told me to lay my hands on you and pray. And I never did it. I'm getting ready to embark on a new journey in my life tomorrow morning, and I cannot take this next step without making this right and obeying God. I'm going to pray for you." And he lifted his hands, and I laid my hands on him, and I prayed for him, and I went on about my business. I don't even know if he got healed or not. I don't think he did get healed because he died shortly after that. Not too long after. I mean, not the next day or nothing like that. You know. That'd have been messed up. But it wasn't about the result. Yeah. It was about the obedience. Yeah. See, we're only pleased by results. God's only pleased by obedience. God is not impressed by the results of your actions. The only thing that impresses him is whether or not your actions are done in faith. And the sign that they're done in faith is that they're done in obedience. Obedience and faith go together. God gives us opportunities for obedience. And at the very place where God gives you an opportunity for obedience, he gives you an opportunity to discover supernatural strength in the midst of weakness. Excuse me. One of the things that's always been hard for me is being a pastor is difficult for me because, you know, I'm an extrovert, but I'm also an introvert. I have a healthy introvert side. My extrovert side, it works really great in a crowd of people when I get to be on stage in front of a crowd of people. But not when I have to talk to everybody individually. Just to keep it real. Not that I don't like talking to people. I love talking to people. But after a while, my introvert side gets drained. And so I love preaching, but pastoring used to be really tough for me because, you know, folks used to call me with all of their problems. Ain't nobody got time for that? I'm like, well, have you talked to Jesus about it? Well, no, Pastor, I thought I'd come to you first. No, go to Jesus first. No, I'm not a replacement Jesus. My job is to lead you to Jesus. If you could go there without me, that's even better. And the worst were what I call vampire Christians. You know what I'm talking about, vampire Christians? They just live on the blood of others. Just suck all of your blood. Now, I don't mind if you suck the life out of me if you're going to actually use that life and live. But there's a kind of vampire Christian that will suck all the life out of you and then spit it out on the side of the road and then go right back to their broken condition. I mean, you will sit there and they will put you on a 40-day fast and then go to a pizza party themselves. They will call you from the pizza party to make sure you're praying for them. And so what I learned how to do, I was so thankful when the cell phone companies, they included that, ignore. I was so thankful for that. Because I was the vampire, ignore. You got time for no vampires? Shoot, give me some garlic and a cross. That's how I deal with you. And one morning I was reading Acts chapter 5, and I came to verse 19. And the scripture says that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. And the Lord spoke to me that morning and said, if you would take the opportunities for obedience that I give you today, I'm going to infuse you with a greater power of the Holy Spirit than you've ever known. And I remember I got a call after coming out of my prayer time that morning. I got a call from a woman in our congregation whose father had fallen, and he was an elderly gentleman, and he had fallen, and he had a hairline fracture going down his thigh bone on his right leg. And he was in the hospital, and, you know, at his age, the doctors were concerned that it would never heal and that he would probably have to spend the rest of his days in a wheelchair. And he was in pain, and he was laying in the hospital bed, and the young lady called me and said, would you come pray for my father? And the first thing I thought of was which associate pastor I was going to send to pray for her father. Because, you know, ain't nobody got time for that. You know, I pray for him over the phone. But I ain't going out there. I know I sound really insensitive right now. I apologize. But that's just how I felt sometimes, you know. And so, but I remembered what the Lord said, opportunities for obedience. And so I said, all right, I'll be right there. I hopped in my car. It was a 45-minute drive to the hospital. I kid you not, the moment I got on the road, my phone rang, and it was one of the biggest vampires in the church. I said, the devil is a liar. But before I could hit ignore, the Lord said to me, remember, this is an opportunity for obedience. Here's the problem. I began to assess my emotional energy at the moment, and I realized I've got about, let's say, 12 units of emotional energy. Talking to this lady on the phone is going to take 1 unit of emotional energy every 5 minutes. Maybe every 3 minutes. And when I get to the hospital, praying for this dude and dealing with his family is probably going to take about another 10 units of emotional energy. So I've got 45 minutes. I'm not going to have enough emotional energy. I can't deal with this lady and these people. So I've got to ignore this lady. But the Lord reminded me, no, this is an opportunity for obedience. So I hit accept. Now she was constantly sucking my life out and spitting it on the side of the road. She didn't want freedom or deliverance. She wanted attention. She didn't want her situation to get better. She didn't want a word. She just wanted attention. I would throw all kinds of word at her. You know you're a vampire when somebody's speaking the word of the Lord to you and you're going, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. There's no yeah, but. You don't say but to God. You keep your butt out of God's face. I answered the phone reluctantly and I began to speak to this young lady. And she was in the throes of the deepest depression that I had ever heard her in. And in my mind, I had to fight off this judgment. You know what I'm talking about? When you judge people, you know? This judgment was like, oh, Lord, here we go again. You know, I'm thinking all of that stuff like, oh, Lord. You know, I'm thinking, I'm going to give you 3 words. That's what I'm thinking. I'm going to give you 3 words, and I want you to apply them to your life. Get over it. You know what I mean? Like, that's what I'm thinking. I'm just going to give her this. Here's the word from the Lord. Get over it. Now, you done been delivered 27 times. I ain't got time to deliver you again. But I thought, no. I got some patience. She shared and poured out her heart. But the more she shared, something strange happened. The more she shared, the more I felt the heart of God for her welling up on the inside of me. And out of that heart, I began to speak into her life. And as I began to speak into her life, I could hear the chains breaking off of her. I could feel joy coming into her. And I could feel life coming into her. And I spoke into her life and shared with her for 45 minutes. And by the end of that call, by the time I got to the end of the call, she was shouting on the other end of the phone, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, glory to God. She had swallowed that blood. She wasn't spitting it out. She had received it. One of the things that's most frustrating for a pastor is you preach a whole sermon on forgiveness under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, jam-packed full of all kinds of wisdom and insight that come from the Holy Scriptures, filled with anecdotal evidence and experiences from your own past, replete with wisdom and insight. And as soon as that sermon is over, someone will walk right up to you, look right in your face and say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. I just can't seem to forgive. Did you hear a word? Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? But she got it that day. Sometimes even vampires get saved. And I was so excited that she got it. I got out of my car and I walked into the hospital and suddenly I realized that I started that conversation with 12 units of energy. Now I had 20. I was actually energized by obeying God and pouring into this woman's life. I was not depleted. I increased. And I remember getting in the elevator at that hospital, and every floor as the elevator rose up, I felt the power of God coming up through my legs. And I felt the power, it was like the elevator wasn't rising, the power of God was rising. And I felt like I was going to explode. And as soon as the elevator doors opened, I burst out into the hallway and I burst into that room and I laid my hands on that man and said, stand up and walk and be healed in Jesus' name. And he jumped up off the table and started to dance. Just as the doctor walked in with the x-ray of the hairline fracture going down his leg, and the doctor's looking at him like, what in the world is going on? They took him back in and did another x-ray, and now they had two x-rays side by side, one with a hairline fracture and one completely whole. By the time I left the hospital that day, I felt like I had 30 units of energy. I walked out of there going, where are the bills? I'm going to pay some bills. I said, where's my wife? Baby, what do you need me to do? You need me to massage you? I'm ready. I tell you what, the strength that you draw from obeying God, it gets you so excited you feel like you just want to kick something. Just want to kick something right now. I could kick this. I'm not going to kick that speaker right now. Sometimes the strength that comes from obeying God makes you feel so powerful. You feel like if the devil appeared in front of you, you would rip him to shreds. Why? Because what you're experiencing is freedom. The unfettered ability to obey God without limitations, to go where God is telling you to go, to do what God is telling you to do. No restraints, no limitations. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says it this way. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty and freedom are the same thing. Life without limitations, the unfettered capacity to obey God, the unfettered capacity to do what God wants you to do. But so often when we're walking in the flesh and we begin to discern what God wants us to do seems burdensome. Even if it's something awesome, it feels burdensome. I was so proud of so many of you that got up and came up here and shared what God wanted. You felt it in your heart. I think God wants me to do this. And the key thing is, see, what we're often looking for is like a clear sign from the heavens. You know, how do I know if this is God or not? God, would you just have them write it on the screen? Benjamin, God wants you to do this. That would give me the confidence that I need. But God is never that clear, is he? Because if he wrote it on the screen, you wouldn't need any faith to obey it. What he's looking for is the kind of obedience that is provoked by faith. I never forget when I started Bible college, I was praying day and night for God to pour out his Spirit. And I was praying day and night for God to heal the sick and to raise the dead and to cleanse the lepers and cast out demons. I would read the New Testament and then I would pray for hours and say, God, I want you to do what I just read. I want to see it. God, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them in our day and in our time. I don't want to read about it. I want to see it with my eyes. And I'll never forget, it's one particular night, a friend of mine invited me to a prayer meeting with his prayer group, and I felt a check in my spirit the moment he invited me to come. And he had been inviting me for months, but every time he invited me to come, I felt a check in my spirit. Well, the more I said no to him, the more he felt rejected. And finally, this particular night, he says, look, you're coming to my prayer meeting tonight. I don't care what you say. I'm picking you up at your house at 9 p.m. tonight, and we're going to prayer. And I felt like I couldn't reject him any further, and so I said, okay. But as soon as I said, okay, the Holy Spirit, I heard the Holy Spirit screaming in my being, no, you will not go. And I turned around. I was so afraid of God at that moment. Like, I don't know what's going to happen there. If I go there, God's going to kill me. That's what I literally thought. God will probably kill me if I go there. I went home and I called up my buddy and I said, look, I ain't going tonight. He said, how come? I said, I don't know, but God is telling me I'm not allowed to go. So you have a good time at your prayer meeting. I'm not going. The next day, all hell broke loose because everyone in that prayer meeting got arrested and went to jail. Because They had tried to cast a demon out of somebody at that prayer meeting and beat them to death. I would have been there. But the Holy Spirit saw it coming and said, no, you're not going to get caught up in this. In my heart, I was resisting that word from the Holy Spirit. I knew the Holy Spirit was saying it, but everything in my heart was feeling all of this empathy for my brother. I can't keep saying no to my brother. This is my brother. I love this man. He's going to think I don't love him. If I keep saying no to him, you know, sometimes God will give you a word that cuts right through human empathy. God will give you a word that cuts right through your responsibilities. God will give you a word. Sometimes God will put an impression on your heart that's not easy for you to obey. Not easy for you to yield to. There's a cost sometimes. And oftentimes we tend to think that the sign that something is God is that it went well. That's not the sign that is God. Sometimes the world is cheering us on and God is saying, you missed it. And other times the world is saying, you missed it, but God is saying, well done. We have to learn to hear our well done from heaven. And whenever God gives you a word that contradicts what you feel and see in the natural, it's because God is giving you a choice between an earthly well done and a heavenly well done. And faith always chooses the unseen well done over the seen well done. That night, the prayer meeting I didn't go to. Instead, I had my own prayer meeting. And I had been crying out to the Lord and asking him why. Because for months, I had spent hours every day crying out, asking God for the anointing to heal the sick and to raise the dead and to set captives free. But yet I went out every day and I prayed for them and nothing happened. I prayed for blind eyes and they remained closed. I prayed for deaf ears and they remained unstopped. I prayed for all kinds of conditions, but I didn't see anything moving. Nothing was being healed. Nobody was getting delivered or set free. And I asked the Lord why. I said, Lord, why? I spend 3 hours a day in prayer. On Wednesdays, I spend 6 hours a day in prayer. Sometimes I spend 4 hours a day in prayer. God, I don't have any more time. I'm doing all I can do. And as God is my witness, the Lord Jesus Christ came and stood by my side, stood right at my bedside. And he said something that might sound ridiculous to you, but this is real. There was a vacuum cleaner in my room. He pointed at the vacuum cleaner and said, plug it in for an hour and then unplug it and try to use it. I said, Lord, that won't work. He said, plug it in for 2 hours and then unplug it and try to use it. I said, Lord, that won't work. He said, plug it in all night long. And then unplug it and try to use it. I said, Lord, that won't work. He said, neither can you unless you abide in me. The next day, I went to school. I said, Lord, I'm going to abide in you now. I'm not going to pray for an hour and disconnect. I'm not going to pray for 2 hours and disconnect. I'm going to stop disconnecting. I'm going to abide in you. And I went to school and I went to the prayer chapel and I spent my time in prayer. And when I came out of the prayer chapel, I'd spent my time. But I said, wait, well, I'm not going to disconnect. And I walked out of the prayer chapel. Lord, I'm going to abide in you. I don't even know what it means to abide in you, but you're going to teach me how to abide in you. Lord, I got to open my eyes because I'm going to trip and fall over something. Can I abide in you with my eyes open? Lord, can I abide in you while I'm talking to this person? You find that you can actually abide in him while you're going about your daily responsibilities. That abiding in him does not require you to become a monk. It does not require you to lock yourself in a cloister. It does not require you to take a vow of silence for the rest of your life. It does not require you to become some spiritual guru or go up to a mountain. You can actually abide in him simply by making a decision to set the Lord before you. As David said in Psalm chapter 16, verse 8. He said, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoices. My tongue also will be glad. My body also will rest in hope because you will not abandon my soul to the grave. Neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence with everlasting pleasures at your right hand. Realize that the promise of filling you with joy in his presence with everlasting pleasures at his right hand, it is given to the person who sets the Lord always before him. So often we want the everlasting joy, but we don't want the abiding in the everlasting arms. It's the everlasting abiding that brings the everlasting joy. Amen. Take an amen break. Go ahead, just say amen. Just want to make sure you're still awake. Bless his name. I got in my car to drive home that day. Lord, I'm abiding in you. I'm abiding in you. As I'm driving home, I see a commotion the street ahead. I see a couple streets up. There's a car stopped in the middle of the street coming the opposite direction. There's a woman lying on the ground. There's a baby lying a few feet away from her on the ground. The baby's screaming. The woman's screaming. A crowd of people is standing around. And as I got close, the Lord spoke to me and said, pull over and go pray for that woman. And now I start resisting God. Oh, no, Lord, I can't do that. Oh, no, Lord, I don't know any of these people. As I'm driving by, I'm just looking out the window, you know. And the Lord says, pull over and go pray for that woman. I'm like, oh, Lord, I don't know. Next time, Lord. I'll get you on the next one, Lord. Thanks for the thought, but I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. And the Lord said to me, well, that's real cute. It's real cute. You cry and you weep every day. Oh, God, use me. And then I tell you to do it. And all of a sudden, you're shy. How many have kids that are shy? That is, that pretend to be shy at certain moments. See, my daughter is not shy. No, she's talkative and bouncy and loud and boisterous. But as soon as you try to introduce, baby, I want you to meet so-and-so. Hi. Come on, say hi. Hey. Girl, stop playing. You ain't shy. All it takes for you, if my daughter acts shy, just say, can I buy you some ice cream? She will, you just offer her ice cream or candy or gum. She will come right out of that shy spirit. This is what, like the Lord was saying to me, quit pretending to be shy. And I said, well, Lord, it's too late now. I've already passed. The Lord said, you turn this car around and you go back to that scene and you pray for that woman. So I turned around. I drove back to the scene. I parked. I got out of the car. And I would love to say that I burst on the scene like I did at the hospital. Uh-uh. I didn't come in there. The man of God is here. Clear the path. I came in there, but bashfully. And I walked up to the lady, and she's on the ground. She's screaming her head off, screaming, ah! She's clutching her legs, ah! And her baby's screaming, ah! I said, ma'am, ma'am, ma'am. She never even looked up at me. She's like, can't you see I'm too busy screaming? Ain't nobody got time to be talking to you when they're screaming. So I just put my hand on her shoulder, looking around. Everybody's looking at me like I'm crazy. I'm like, oh, Lord, if this don't work, I'm going to look real stupid. Father, please touch this woman and heal her right now. I'm thinking, so I don't look like an idiot. Please touch and heal her right now, God. I pray, touch in the name of Jesus. And while I'm praying this faithless prayer, I had no faith. Zero. Zilch. See, so many of us, we think the power of God is not going to flow unless you have faith. And we interpret faith as this. And you hear people say all the time, I don't know why it didn't work. I had faith. No, all you did was do this. That's not faith. Faith is not the absence of fear. Faith is not the absence of anxiety. Sometimes faith is simply the courage to act even when you don't want to. Faith is the resolve to obey God against all of the resistance of the flesh and of the enemy that tries to prevent you from obeying God. Faith is your victory over the power of the devil that seeks to prevent you from obeying God in a particular situation. That's what faith is. See, because we misunderstand obedience, we also misunderstand faith. Because we misunderstand freedom, we also misunderstand faith. Just as we think freedom is the power to do what I want to do, we think faith is the power to get what I want to get. I need a new car. I hope I have enough faith. I needs me a husband. I hope I have enough faith. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. If you do need a husband, Pastor Daniel over here is... Sorry. I had to go there. But I will have applications available at the end of the service. I'll only give you the ones who qualify. Don't worry. You know what? I had so many people come to me and say, I've got one question for you, Pastor Benjamin. What is your definition of a bad girl? What do you mean by bad? You mean bad as in good? Like, you know I'm bad. I'm bad. You know it. I'm like, no, not bad as in good. Bad as in like just a little bit of a spirit of rebellion. Just a little taste of rebellion. She got to have a little bit of rebellion. Anyway. Just as freedom is not about the power to do what I want to do, but it's the power to do what God wants to do. Faith is not about the power to get what I want to get, but the power to get what God has for me. You see, what God has for us is so much greater than what we would want to obtain in ourselves anyway. If you were to sit down and make a list of what you want for yourself, and then if God were to let you peek at his list of what he wants for you, you would burn your list. You would spit on your list and flush it down the toilet. You would wipe yourself with your list. He likes that one. When Paul said that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly and above all that you could ever ask or imagine, he was talking about the list of God's desires for you. When Paul said, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor mind conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him, he was talking about the fact that what God desires for you is infinitely greater than what you desire for yourself. And faith is about the ability to receive from God the things that God desperately desires to give you. Not the stuff you want, the stuff God wants. I'm praying this faithless prayer, and all of a sudden, in the middle of my faithless prayer, it felt like a faithless prayer. It was a list prayer. Not faithless, just list. No confidence, but obedience. Scared obedience is far more powerful than confident disobedience. Sometimes in order to take courage, you've got to relinquish your dignity. You've got to risk looking stupid. I promise I'll finish that story. I'm coming back to it. But I got to interject. We were having a Thursday night service at Living Hope a couple years ago, and there was this young man who was visiting our church, and he was like 17 years old. One of those, you know, he just kind of got saved, and he was, you know, on fire for the Lord. He was just so excited for Jesus. And I preached this message, and I had an altar call, and this woman came to the altar who had just come to the church for the first time. And she was an older Russian lady, and you could tell she was petrified by what was going on. She hadn't been in the presence of a charismatic worship service before. She came to the altar, and just as I was about to go down and pray for her, all of a sudden I look up, and this 17-year-old kid goes over and stands in front of her, and she looks at this kid. She's like this, and all of a sudden, her eyes are wide open like, who is this fool, and what is he about to do? That's what her eyes said. And the next thing you know, he was laying his hands on her, and I tapped him on the shoulder. I said, mm-mm, back to your seat. Sit down. And he looked at me, and he went. His head dropped, and I thought, all right, I'll deal with that later. And I went over, some people, you got to be careful when you're laying hands on folks. Some people ain't ready for you to be laying hands all up on their head and stuff. Some people just, you got to sense woman wasn't ready for that. It had nothing to do with title or anything. It just had to do with what this woman needed was somebody to stand next to her and somebody she trusted and understood to put a hand on her shoulder and to speak gently to her, not to get all up in her face. Anyway, what he was out of order. That's the point. After the service was over, I called him over. I said, let's go get some ice cream. We were out in a group. And I sat down. I said, so let's talk about tonight. What were you feeling? And he just starts crying.
He said, I just felt so much of a desire in my heart. I felt like God told me to lay hands on her. And I took all of the courage I had. And it took all of the strength I had. And then as soon as I did it, he told me to sit down.
I said, first of all, I'm so proud of you for stepping out. Don't do it again, not like that. But I'm proud of you for stepping out. I want you to step out again, but now you have a little bit of knowledge to add to your zeal. You see, sometimes God allows us to step out even when it's not right so that we'll be corrected, so that our zeal can get a little knowledge added to it. But what happens when we never step out is that we may have zeal, but it never gets any knowledge because we're never putting ourselves in the place where we might possibly be corrected. If you can't possibly be corrected, you can never mature. Think of someone who feels the desire to play the piano, but they finally muster up the courage to play the piano in the middle of church service, and they've never played one before. And the pastor says, sit down right now. That's it, I'm never going to play the piano again. Why? Because you made one mistake in the service? No, go get some lessons. And practice and hone your gift and then get back up there and play it again. The fact that you're corrected on one occasion doesn't mean you don't have the gift. Doesn't mean you're completely out of order. Doesn't mean you should never try it again. We're way too thin-skinned these days. They don't make Christians like they used to. You used to be able to slap a Christian around. They didn't leave the church. Nowadays, you offer one word of correction to a believer, they just leave the church. It's over. Not Pastor Sam, though. Pastor Sam, he'd be slapping folks. And they just stay. They go, yes, sir. You say, there's a lot of people talking while I'm trying to talk up here. It's very rude. I saw the looks there. Ooh. You are the man. Back to the woman on the street. While I'm praying this prayer that lacked any boldness, all of a sudden, everything got quiet around me. And instead of praying through the sound of the crowd, everybody was listening to me pray. When I opened my eyes and looked down, the woman was looking up at me. She was no longer screaming. Her baby was no longer screaming. I said, what do you feel? She said, the pain is completely gone. I said, what do you want to do? She said, I want to stand up. I helped her up. She picked up her baby. She left. The crowd left. The woman got in her car and left. And I was standing there on the street like, what just happened? Like, whoa, wait, 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 Jesus? I'm like, wasn't I supposed to say Jesus? I didn't get to preach. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In order to obtain freedom, you need two components. Number one, you need the truth, and number two, you need knowledge. If you have the truth with no knowledge, you've got ignorance. If you've got knowledge with no truth, you've got deception. Ignorance is simply when there's a blank where there should be knowledge. Deception is when the content of your knowledge is a lie. Jesus says, not the truth will set you free, but you shall know the truth. And then the truth will set you free. And so in order for the truth to set you free, God has to bring knowledge of the truth in place of ignorance. And he has to replace deception with truth. that is, God has to attack our ignorance and our deception and move them out of the way. And by the way, every one of us in this room right now has some place where there's some inkling of ignorance or deception in our lives. And in every one of those places, there's either unbelief or false belief. You're either not believing something that's true, or you're firmly believing something that's untrue. And God has to unlock it and remove it so that he can bring you into the place of freedom. But what tends to happen is that instead of coming to God and allowing him to remove my ignorance and my deception, I try to power my way into freedom. I look at the places in my life where the steering wheel won't turn left, and I try to force that steering wheel to turn left. I say, I know what I'll do to get this steering wheel to turn left. I'm going to put my foot up on the door of the car, and I'm going to pull with all of my might. I'm going to strain with all of my strength. That this is the way we think about every area in our lives in which there's any kind of bondage. We think we can white knuckle our way to freedom. We tend to think that our bondage comes from the fact that we're simply not trying hard enough. But Jesus did not say, you'll try a little harder and then you'll get set free. He said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The only question is, how do we move from our ignorance and deception into the knowledge of the truth? And Jesus gave us a very clear roadmap for doing just that. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, if you cling to my teaching, you are truly my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth, the knowledge of the truth, comes to those who cling to the teaching of Jesus. He elaborates on that more in John chapter 15 when he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he plucks it out and casts it into the fire. But every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it can become more fruitful. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, the same bears much fruit. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it will be done by my Father. For by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You see, the key is not white knuckling it. It's not even white knuckling it in prayer. He says, bondage in my life. I'm just going to pray my way through it. Shando it, just enough shandos, and I'll get through it. I'll shando my way to freedom. I don't care how many shandos. You know what a shando is, right? You know, when you hear people speaking in tongues, you can tell if they need a house. You know, it's like, mikasa, mikasa, mikasa. Maybe that's out of your budget. You need something a little smaller. You know, ikondo, ikondo. Mikasa, ikondo. Need a new car. Like, who stole my Hyundai? Need to dress up. Retie my bow tie. That's what a shando is. It's a tongue. You've been around the believers that are speaking in crumbs. They just got finished eating chashu bao. And they're speaking in tongues before they swallowed everything. Now they're speaking in crumbs, just crumbs. You know what's more powerful than an hour of loud, boisterous prayer? Is 10 minutes of meditating on the words of Jesus. He says, if you cling to my teaching, the knowledge of the truth is found in the teaching of Jesus. If we would take his words and cling to them and meditate on them day and night. Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. It comes to those who meditate day and night, who take the teaching of Jesus, who take the words of Jesus and cling to those words. It's as if God said, "This is the one I esteem, the one who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word." Listen, God's word has the power to set us free. It's the word that brings deliverance. In 2007, when I began to sit under the ministry of Pastor Daniels, something changed in my ministry. I used to preach such powerful messages and then call people to the altar, and people would run to the altar weeping and trembling and falling down on their faces before the Lord. But in 2007, a shift happened, and the first thing I noticed was that people weren't coming to the altar as much anymore. I'd get to the end of the message, I said, "Now come to this altar and receive it." And only a handful of people would come. A couple of people would trickle in, and then they weren't trembling and weeping and falling anymore. And I thought I had lost the anointing. I'm like, "What's wrong with me?" And then all of a sudden, I realized before the Lord what was happening. The way I used to preach before 2007 was I used to spend the whole sermon telling you how jacked up and messed up and wasted you are, and how deeply you need God. And then I'd call you to the altar. I'd present the altar as your salvation. And of course you're going to run to the altar crying, because I've convinced you that you're so messed up that if you don't find your way to this altar, you can't get put back together again. But in 2007, something switched. And instead of presenting the altar as the solution, I presented the word as the solution. And instead of taking the sermon to tell you how messed up you were, I started telling you how powerful you were. And then when I'd say come to the altar, only a couple people needed to come, because everybody else got it when the word was going out. And suddenly I could feel the word of God settling into hearts and minds and setting hearts and minds free. I'm telling you, meditating day and night on the words of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying don't pray. Of course we need to pray. Of course we need to be fervent in prayer and seek the face of God. But I'm saying that the foundational spiritual discipline before prayer is meditating on the word of God day and night. If you begin to meditate on the words of Scripture, the word of God by the power of the Spirit will inform your time of prayer. Yeah. This is what Jesus was doing in the wilderness during those 40 days. You know what he was doing? I asked somebody, what was Jesus doing during those 40 days in the wilderness? They said he was fasting. No, fasting is what he was not doing. Fasting means you don't eat. He was not eating. That's not an activity. That's a lack of an activity. I'm tired of fasting. I put on some weight recently. I tell people I just got healed of anorexia. That's what happened. I have an all-around ministry now. I'm very straightforward in my ministry style. Jesus, for those 40 days in the wilderness, was meditating on Scripture. I can't even tell you what Scriptures he was meditating on. He was meditating on Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, verse 16, and Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Why? Because when the devil came to him, and for each one of those temptations, he responded with, "It is written. Turn these stones to bread. It is written," Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, "man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Throw yourself down from the temple. And then the devil tried to quote Scripture. "For it is written, he'll give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." Jesus says, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test," Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. And then he says, "Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all these nations." And Jesus says, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." He responded with, "It is written." What was he doing for those 40 days when there were no prophetic words? Because let me tell you something. We are charismatic believers in Jesus Christ. We believe in the moving of the Holy Spirit. We believe in speaking in tongues and gifts of healing and word of prophecy. But let me tell you something. The written word is the foundation of the prophetic word. You can't walk in continual prophecy, but you can meditate on Scripture. That is the one thing that you have continually. You have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, and you have the abiding word of the Scriptures. And if you put those two things together, they are the foundation of everything else that God does in and through your life. Opportunities for obedience. That's what I'm trying to get back to. And as the band comes up, I'm going to end this thing because it's been way too long. Some of you you're here tonight. You've been wrestling. When we talk about freedom, when we talk about deliverance, we tend to think about what we're trying to get free from. But when we think about deliverance, if you shift the metaphor, what happens when a woman's water breaks? She goes into this season of travail. What's about to happen is deliverance. That's why when she goes into this room and lays on the table, they call it the delivery room. Because deliverance is about to happen in that room. And you don't talk a whole lot about what the baby is being delivered from. Come on, let's get that baby out of that uterus. You talk about the life the baby's going to live after it's been delivered. We've been focusing so much of our attention on trying to resist the devil and not nearly enough on submitting to God. We talk about how hard it is to resist temptation. We don't talk about how hard it is to embrace obedience. Very simple things. Many of you here, God has given you very simple things, very simple moments of obedience where God says, this is what I want you to do. And some of you can look back at key moments in your life where you knew God was talking to you. You let that moment pass you by. You let that moment pass you by again and again and again. And for some of you, some of that stuff you can't go back and fix, and that's okay. But all God's looking for is a decision today. Lord, when you give me an opportunity for obedience, I'll take it. When you give me an opportunity to obey you, I'll take it. Why? Because I want to be free. I want to live a life that is characterized by radical freedom, the unfettered capacity to go where you want me to go and to do what you want me to do. And I declare to you by the word of God, I declare to you by the word of the Lord, that God is releasing into this church a corporate spirit of freedom. Not just the individual ability to go where God wants you to go, but the corporate ability to go where God wants you to go. I'm telling you, you're going to need it in the days to come. Because there's a next level vision for this house that God has not even yet released. Even into the highest echelons of the leadership of your ministry, there are things that your ears have not heard, that your eyes have not seen, that your minds have not conceived, things that God has prepared for you because He loves you. But you're going to need the power to go where He wants you to go. And to do what He wants you to do. And what God does is He lets us practice with little things. He lets us practice jumping over little streams. For some of you here tonight, it's as simple as going and saying I'm sorry to somebody that you don't want to say I'm sorry to. Submitting yourself to somebody that you don't want to submit to. But I'm telling you, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And I just sense the Spirit of the Lord bringing freedom into this house right now. And I just want you to stand right now. And I want you to lift up your hands to heaven. And I want you to just say, God, I receive it. I receive it. I receive it. I'm going to walk in obedience. Every opportunity for obedience you give me, I'm going to take it. Just begin to talk to Him right now. Just begin to talk to Him. Whatever's in your heart, give it to Him right now. Serve. Right now, the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to every heart that feels burdened by even the concept of obedience. There's some of us in this house tonight that even the thought of obeying God, it feels overwhelming. It feels like a hard thing. It feels like a difficult thing. God wants to break you free in your heart and mind right now. That obedience would be perceived in your heart as a joyful thing, as a blessed thing. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And I will love You, Lord, my God. Sing to the Lord. I will.
Sing it out. And I will love You, Lord, my rock. Forever, all my days, I will love You, Lord.
I will love. There's a wrestling match in your spirit right now. And you just need to break through that right now. I want to say these altars are open for you right now. If you're wrestling, you're wrestling, you're wrestling, you need to break through it. Come on up here and we're going to pray for you tonight. This word is going to sink deep down into the confines of your heart and your spirit and bring you freedom. Some of you just need to come. You can come right now as we sing this again. Just come on up. The pastors can come up and pray for individuals.
See things like You do, God. I look to You. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do, God. I look to You. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like You do, God. I look to You. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do.
Church, sing it out.
And hallelujah, our God reigns. Yes, hallelujah, our God reigns forever, all my days. Hallelujah.
interrupt what the Holy Spirit's doing, but I just want to say, as you continue to pray, some of you here, the place of deception that God is breaking is about who you are. The enemy has convinced you that you're evil, that you're rotten, that you're rebellious. You've embraced this narrative about who you are that's a lie. The enemy can come and tell you anything negative about yourself and you'll believe it. But God can come and tell you that you're pure and you don't believe it. And God wants to break that lie of the devil off of you right now. I just hear it. There's some of you here just feel in your heart that you're rebellious. Say, I'm just so rebellious. I'm just so impure. I'm just so unclean. I'm just so unholy. I'm so unfaithful. You don't have the right to say those things about yourself. That's a lie of the devil. God wants to break those lies off of you. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His glorious light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. That hope comes from knowing who you are, that knowing that no lie is of the truth. Knowing who you are is knowing what Jesus did for you on the cross. You can't believe in what Jesus did for you on the cross and not believe that it's changed who you are. You can't still believe that you're rebellious and unclean and yet believe that Jesus died for you. If Jesus died for you and it worked, then you're no longer rebellious and unclean. And some of you don't realize that that accusation of the devil against you is actually aimed at Jesus. That the devil's trying to point a finger at Jesus and say, you failed on the cross. No. The blood of Christ has spoken, and it speaks better things than the blood of Abel. He triumphed over powers and principalities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I want you to just pray into that. Pray against that lie of the devil against your mind. That lie of the devil against your heart that tells you that you're broken and unclean, when God says you're clean and you are whole. Jesus, yes, Lord, go after that. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And I will love you.
forever, all my days. Hallelujah.
Your majesty.
your love for me.
Somebody, just grab someone. It could be someone next to you. It could be your spouse. And tonight, let's just close our service. Just grab somebody and just spend some time praying with them. Don't be shy. Just grab somebody. Doesn't matter, guy, girl, it's okay. It's all one family. Just grab somebody. Don't be shy. Remember, Pastor Benjamin just talked about obedience, right? So just grab somebody. If you must go in threes, you can. Just pray for one another. And earnestly seek God for each other here in this place. Just say, man, I just want to bless you. And let's pray. Just pray for one another. My Savior.
Father, thank you, God. Lord, we ask you to seal the word in our heart, Lord, and God, in the heart of all hearts, God, Lord, we want to obey. Lord, we want to be free. We don't want to just have the appearance of freedom, God. Lord, we're so good at putting masks on and putting on faces, God. We don't want the appearance of freedom. We want to be free. And so would you continue to help us, God, even tonight as we sleep, give us incredible rest. Give us more rest than hours that we sleep tonight, God. That you refresh us, Lord, that we can start the day anew. Lord, your mercies are new every morning, God. And so we thank you, Lord. We bless you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.